Don't forget also that we have a Good News Bible Club staff meeting just after the service tonight in the counseling room. Turn with me, please, to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Starting at the opening verse, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The Lord bless his word to us now. Let's be still in prayer. Lord, we pray that every heart would be settled and still now in thy presence. And that as we have the word open to us, prayer is simple, that our hearts would be open to that word. I pray that every distracting thought would be removed from us. I pray, dear God, that we would hear the Lord speaking to our souls through the word. Help us, we pray, to always be mindful and always praying that our testimony, the witness of this congregation, would only be that which glorifies the Lord, that we will pattern ourselves after the New Testament church, that we will walk and follow clearly and closely as we can to what we are taught and told and commanded. And so, Lord, give us grace to be a bright testimony and witness in this year 2019. Dear God, enable us, quicken us by the power of the Holy Spirit. So give me strength tonight to speak as the Lord's messenger in the Word of God. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want us to think again tonight on the familiar verse 8 of this opening chapter of the book of Acts, where the Lord said to his disciples, But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. The reason why we are thinking on this portion tonight, will not be unfamiliar to you if you've been with us in our Wednesday prayer meetings. We have been diving into the book of Acts a little bit deeper. And yet this flows on in the necessary development of our thinking about the marks of a New Testament church. What does a faithful New Testament church look like? That's the subject of our study as we've been thinking through this. We have considered some parts to that because if we want to have a New Testament church that is looking like what the Bible calls, well, we want to pattern ourselves according to the doctrinal purity that it calls for, the New Testament speaks of. We want to think of how the apostles taught and directed and helped the people that were saved in the time of Pentecost and how they developed into a loving fellowship. They had a regular observance of the sacraments of the Lord's table and of baptism. They were a people who were marked by prayer. They gathered for prayer. They bore the burdens one of another in prayer. And they sought God for every need they had as they developed forward. There was a God-directed worship that they had. And they had a behavior one to another that was glorifying to Christ. Then we noticed also the faithful preaching of the Lord Jesus. And from that also flowing a loving discipline in the New Testament church. And the last time we were together, we thought about the subject of continuing in the faith, of going on with God. And so tonight, what I want us to think about is simply the mission of the Church of Christ. What does that look like? What is the main purpose of our existence? Why does God have today in this world a witness of the church? Why is it still here? Why are we still here? These are important questions, and I believe it's born out of the very truth that Christ spoke to his apostles then, and also what we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because he speaks there about his servants being put in trust of the gospel, of that which has been placed in our care and our responsibility. And so we're thinking about that tonight, the mission of the church, its evangelism, and the teaching of the New Testament. Now we've also thought that the book of Acts is a very important bridge between the Gospels and the early church. It is no mistake that Luke is the author of the book of Acts, and he also is the author of one of the Gospels, though strangely enough, he was not cited as an apostle himself. He says and speaks about the former treatise, the former writing that he had written, and he's referring in the opening verse of Acts 1, I believe, to his own Gospel that he has written, because it's also addressed to the same person, Theophilus. The book radiates, the book of Acts, with account after account of the Holy Spirit. And what is he doing? He's empowering men and women to be, as Paul says in the book of Romans, more than conquerors through him that loved us. And they faced many, many different things. They faced opposition. They faced open persecution. They had trial after trial. And what was happening is that when the gospel got a hold of men and women, it transformed their lives. And it changed their ordinary lives from being those who were perhaps fearful into soldiers of Christ. And as they were soldiers of the gospel, they were in the army of God going forward, conquering and to conquer. And no longer did they fear even the sword and the spear of the Roman Empire. And they would feel the cold of that steel at times. But they were going forward with great certainty that the purpose that they were in, the army that they were engaged in, was that which was called from God Himself. And brothers and sisters, tonight, you and I, in this time that we're living in, it is no different for us. For we have been called of God as soldiers of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we are called to go forward in this day, in our generation, with the purpose of spreading the great and glorious gospel message. In chapter 1, we have read that Christ's appearance to his disciples and apostles after the resurrection, it says that he showed himself after his passion alive. And he did so by many infallible proofs. Of course, we know that recorded in the Gospels how he showed himself to Mary in the garden when he had risen from the dead. And then how he walked with those two men on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. And to the fearful disciples that were behind the closed door, the Lord comes into their presence and he has fellowship with them. He eats with them. And then don't forget the time when he recommissioned Peter to go and feed his own sheep. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 how that Christ was seen of above 500 people at once, the resurrected Christ. And then he was seen by the Apostle Paul himself as one born out of due time. And the teaching that Christ gave to his apostles here for 40 days, well, the evidence is overwhelming that the Lord had risen from the dead. And he was now commissioning his people that they were going to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, of the Holy Spirit that was to come. And so they did. Sometimes the apostles were confused about certain issues, and here was one of them that they were confused about, wondering if Christ was going to establish his kingdom on earth there and then as far as Israel was concerned. And the Lord said, well, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons of those details, but you just stick to the business that you're called to do. You know, friends, as we are called to the mission that Christ gave to his early apostles and the disciples and followers, that mission, the mission to faithfully present all the glorious message of the gospel of Christ, that commission that was given to them, that commission that we have seen unfolded through the book of Acts and that has been throughout the course of the early New Testament church and throughout church history, right down to this very point in time where we are tonight, that commission is still applicable to us. Why are we here? We are here to present the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are here to present the wonder and the splendor of our Redeemer in all of his risen glory and power. And if we ever lose sight of that mission and that purpose, then, friends, we are going to be going down the wrong pathway, the wrong road. May God save us from that. Yes, we know that in the church there is fellowship, and we rejoice in that. We know that there's going to be the helping of those who are set aside by sickness. And that's why God has called the fellowship of churches in localities together. That is true. We know there are times when there's going to be social needs that must be met of helping one another along the way. And those are all positive and good. But let us never forget the centrality of the message and the mission that we are called to do. It is to present the Lord to a lost world. It is to see the church of Christ being built up in our most holy faith, that we will encourage and grow, and the Lord will be able to make use of us to see his kingdom gloriously extended. We cannot do this by our own power. It's not a club that we're engaged in. It's not a political party. It's not a business. It is the work of the living God. It is the gathering of those who are sheep together to serve the Master. And so as we think tonight about this great mission, consider first of all God's purpose that is recorded in Acts 1 verse 8. He says, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." The mission of the true and the faithful Church of Christ is to spread the gospel by personal and united witness, by individual testimony and by corporate testimony. Man was made from the very beginning with the purpose of being a witness for God, one that was to testify of the creative power of God, one that was to testify of the kind provision, the absolute holiness, and the unbending justice of supreme love. That, my friend, is why God has created us, that we will ultimately reflect His glory. And the best that you and I can do in reflecting the glory of Jesus Christ is that we will take His word, His message, and that we will faithfully communicate that message of Christ's great purpose. This is God's will. This is God's intention. This is the Lord's mission for us today. Of course, after the fall of man into sin, he had then an experimental knowledge of the grace of God and of forgiveness. You see, Adam and men that have come after him, after they lost that initial fellowship and communion they had with him, they then knew God's love experimentally because they had been forgiven of their sin. And you and I today have been on the receiving end of that experimental love and grace. And because of that, we are good people to be able to tell other people who also have the similar need. Yes, we have come into the light, and therefore we are able and are supposed to be able to share to others who are still in darkness. We have been redeemed from our own sin. We know what it's like to be sinful. We know what it's like to be under the judgment of God for our sin. But we also now know what it's like to be under the light of God's grace and to know the freedom of forgiveness of sin. This is a glorious and a tremendous thing, in that God giving His only begotten Son, the Holy Spirit has opened our spiritual eyesight to see that He is our Savior today. And tonight we love Him because He has first loved us. And we love our Lord with our hearts. And therefore what we want to do is to be able to embrace the purpose of God, to embrace this mission that we have been given and put into our care, and that we will be a witness for our great God and Savior. In Isaiah chapter 43, the Lord tells us there in verse 10, "Ye are my witnesses." That's what He said to His people. "Ye are my witnesses." And though we know from the history of Israel, they many times were not very good witnesses. In fact, God had to deal with them on a number of occasions because they had sinned and gone away from Him, and their witness was marred. It was not clear. It was obscured. But the grace of God did not stop there and say, "Oh, well, you've not been any good witness to me. I'm going to wipe you out and find some other way to witness my name." No, the Lord didn't do that. But He says in Isaiah 43 and 12, "I have declared and have saved and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God." And he wants us to this very day to be a witness of who he is and of all his glories and of everything he has taught us in the scripture. So it should be no surprise that we find this very same phrase in Acts 1 verse 8. Ye are my witnesses. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. This was the beginning of the days of his Spirit, as Peter will share with us a fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. And the very beginning of the days of the Spirit meant it was the beginning of the spreading of the gospel message and the great door that would open to the Gentiles, the gospel to the entire world. And this is what God would do. And he would do so by those who have been saved, of sharing this message to others who need to be saved and who need to grow in the grace. So here is God's purpose, friend, of this great mission. I say to you tonight that this is a privilege that is not to be despised. It's a privilege that is not to be despised. And you say to yourself, well, when would I ever despise this great purpose that God has put into my hand? Well, you would never come out and say, well, I despise the message of the gospel. I despise the mission that God has given to me. But is it actually and really done sometimes in the manner with which we approach this very solemn and important business? Has it actually been done that we could be accused of despising it because we have set it aside? Because we have not seen the great value and purpose of this great mission? Because perhaps we have been distracted into other things? Maybe other business and responsibility? Maybe in our own lives? We become so consumed with ourselves, so centered on what we have in our own plans, so much so that, well, we have been turned aside from this great purpose. And in that way, this privilege that we have had has been despised by us, by our very actions. We have to be careful, brothers and sisters, tonight. And perhaps it's going to be a case where we ask ourselves the question and we reflect a little bit deeply in our own souls. Let us never, never be guilty of despising the privilege. And let us also not neglect the great service that the Lord has put within our hands. Sometimes we can be discouraged in this, because we may do outreach or we may try to witness for someone. We will pray for God to save souls. And you might go from month after month, maybe year after year, and you've given out the gospel. You have spread the word. You have shared it with your family and friends. And you've not seen the moving of God. You've not seen souls becoming saved. You wonder, well, Lord, is there any power in this? Has the gospel lost its ancient power? Lord, are you still in the ministry of saving souls? Do you still have souls that need to be saved? Well, we know the answer to all those questions is yes. The Lord is still in the saving business because we're in the day of grace. And yes, there are souls that still must be saved because there's a world full of sinners. And sometimes, friends, we can neglect that service because we can be a bit discouraged. Maybe we're distracted. Maybe other things have pressed in the life. Oh, and I say to you tonight, as we ask ourselves that question, let us be careful not to despise that. Let us be careful not to neglect it, because this is a trust that must not be ignored. A trust that must not be ignored. As followers of the Lord Jesus, there is laid upon us an almost unspeakable responsibility to faithfully discharge the most solemn duty given to men. God has given to men what he did not give to angels. I want you to understand this. The preaching of the gospel, God did not put into the hand of angels. And it is a rare thing in the Bible. It's a rare thing when you find that angels came to present a message of the gospel in speaking it out to people. One or two occasions you might find. My point is that the Lord has placed this great responsibility or trust into the hands of men and women. And because it's been placed into the hands of human beings, my, is that not something to make us think deeply and carefully about this that is upon your head tonight? You say, well, I'm not a preacher. No. But the Lord places this responsibility upon every single believer. This is not something that you can just push off onto somebody else. This is not something you can say, well, that's the missionary's duty, or that's the elders or the minister. Yes, in that sense, it's part of all those together, but believers, it is that you also have this great calling and this great purpose. Sometimes when we think about explaining or defining the gospel, we say we'll have to preach the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? The gospel is the whole purpose of God in redemption that was unfolded and has been unfolded in His Word. It is, yes, the presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ crucified in order to save lost sinners. But it's also the instruction that we have in the Word for the building up of the saints to encourage each other in holiness. It is the exposing of evil both in the church and in the world. The preaching of the gospel is all-encompassing of everything that God intended to be communicated to lost men. So what does it mean when we talk about being put in trust with the gospel? It means that we are put in trust with something. We're given that responsibility and authority to do with it what we have in that very charge. And you think about someone who is given that responsibility, it's akin to the word stewardship. So if we have the trust of the gospel, we have also the stewardship of the gospel. And Paul said to the Corinthians that he was a steward of the mysteries of God. Oh, the mysteries of God, the wonder of salvation, the wonder that a man can be taken out of darkness and put into light and they can know God personally. That's a great mystery. And then he says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Therefore, to be put in trust with the gospel is to be found faithful in both the handling of the word and in the executing of all that the gospel is, the manner in which we speak of the Lord and for Him. My, that charge has been placed upon us. It's not a matter of success by numbers, or success as men think about success. That's not the point at all. Paul said, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. There is a great responsibility that we cannot shirk and we cannot set aside. And we are called to please God in this great ministry and not to please men. Being put in trust of the gospel is a responsibility that we dare not take lightly. And I think, too, that there is the awful sense of handling or mishandling the Word of God in any way that we could distort the Word. This perhaps comes more upon the shoulders of a minister of the gospel. And I know I sense this, and I've heard over the years Dr. McClellan saying the same thing. of the great burden that is upon the mind and the heart and the shoulders of those who are in a teaching, preaching position. Why? Because I must give account to God. There'll be a day when I stand before the Lord for what I have preached, for what I have taught, for how I have communicated the message of life. And one thing that I would fear is that I stand before the Lord and He has to say to me, You have presented something in the wrong way. You have emphasized something in the wrong order. You have not given forth my truth clearly. That would be a very horrific thing for any man of God to have to hear from the Lord. And my prayer would always be and has always been, that's why I'm asking you often to pray for me, to pray for all who stand in this fearful and awesome responsibility, that we will know the leading of God's Spirit and the preparation of His Word. We will know the leading of God's Spirit as we are brought to stand behind what is often called the sacred desk, the pulpit. And as God would set this upon us, it is a responsibility that often other people know nothing about. It is a fearful place and a fearful thing to have this order set upon someone, and that responsibility that dare not be taken lightly, that we are representative of the King of Kings, and we are here speaking. I'm not here to entertain people tonight. I'm not here to give some kind of a theological lecture. I'm certainly not here to give a lecture on the social order of the day or on political things. No, friend, that is not our intention at all. It is something that is unbelievably higher than that, because we are speaking about the issues of life and death eternally. We're speaking about that which Christ came to do on the cross. And these are fearful and awesome topics. Being placed in trust with the gospel, it involves men in the highest calling that could be given to any man. We've said to you before, and it's kind of in an amusing way, the words of Mr. Spurgeon in his advice to young men who are seeking the will of God for full-time service. And he said, if God has called you to be a preacher, do not stoop to be a king. He saw the awesome responsibility that was before. What does it involve? It involves not being abrasive. It's not to present God's word in an intentionally offensive way. But I will say this to you honestly tonight, that in the trust of the gospel and in the presenting of God's word, there will be offense. Because there is an offense in the gospel. You cannot tell people that they are sinners and that they cannot stand in their own person before God without being judged for their sin, and them accept it and be happy that you've just told them that. You cannot tell someone that unless they repent, they're going to a lost eternity and then being happy about it. You cannot get below the surface of someone and say, my friend, that lifestyle will lead you into damnation. There is an offense of the gospel, and we are not to intentionally try to offend someone. But you see, that is part of what will be naturally and necessarily involved in it when we are speaking accurately and we are trying to faithfully communicate the Scripture. You've heard the term of watering down the Word. Well, if we, or if I as a minister of the gospel, try to water down the Scripture to make it a little bit more appealing to people, then I'm not being faithful to the Word. I'm not being faithful to the trust that God has given me. You see, when an ambassador is going to a foreign country to speak on behalf of his own land. He has something called diplomacy. And diplomacy is the right way of trying to communicate a message. And I think that there has to be with the gospel preacher also that element of diplomacy, because we don't want to intentionally offend. But if the idea of diplomacy so skews the word, or so detracts from the word, then, my friend, that ambassador has not been faithful to his country, to his calling. Faithfulness in the proclamation, it means not only accurately handling the word of God, but it means a comprehensive proclamation of that word. It means preaching the whole counsel of God, dealing faithfully with all the scripture. I don't know that there are too many ministers in their course of their ministry that will really be able to teach all and every verse of the Bible. I don't know that there's enough life to do that in any one minister, at least not in this generation. But I believe behind that there is preaching exactly what is the harmonious and systematic teaching of the Bible. That is the responsibility of every faithful man of God. You pray for me to that end. Because I believe that as the people of God pray for their ministers to that end, that will in turn be a blessing that will be reciprocated and given back to you again. And that when you hear the word being preached, that the Spirit of God will give you very clear discernment, and that you will know the truth when it's being spoken, and that you will also know the error. You will be like those Berean Christians who search the Scripture daily to see whether what Paul was saying was true or not. Many today can turn away from the idea that in this preaching of the whole counsel of God, there is the idea of proclaiming and there is the idea of defending the truth. And sometimes in the defense of the truth, there's going to be confrontation. And that, my friend, is part of the gospel message. There is an exposing of evil as there is a highlighting of the good and presenting the good. And you'll find that as you go through the New Testament, some of the most amazing times that the Apostle Paul had of preaching the glories of Christ is when he was disputing and he went to confront the error of Judaism. And as he confronted that error, we're told that he mightily preached Christ. He mightily proclaimed the gospel. And so, as we find even a very general view of church history, whenever error has risen up, and men of God have come to stand in opposition to that error, they have searched the Scripture and they've come up with declarations, or we could call them confessions of faith, going all the way back to the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed or the 39 Articles of the Anglican Church, the Heidelberg Catechism, and the Westminster Confession of Faith. These great confessions of faith, how did they come to be? Well, they came to the forefront because they were addressing doctrinal error. And in addressing doctrinal error, what were they doing? They were holding the trust of the gospel that God had given. They were taking it seriously. And they were presenting that which the Bible presents for us. So, as we think about ourselves being called as soldiers of the cross, we're called to be faithful to convey the whole counsel of God. This, my friend, is the mission and the calling of the New Testament believers. We have to understand that there will be a cost in this too, you know. It'll not be easy. The apostle bore the marks of the beating that he had in his own body for faithfully speaking the word of God. He was not liked You know, at the end of his life, the great apostle, he had to say as he's in a prison cell in Rome, "No man stood with me." That's a solemn thing. He wrote over half the New Testament. And this man who was the most faithful missionary that the world has ever seen, no man stood with me at the end. He was alone. He was alone because of his faithfulness to the gospel. He understood there was a cost involved. And don't think you're going to get the slap on the back and the praise of men. No, friend, that will not be the case. As we bring our message to a close tonight, we notice from Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 that not only has God's purpose been clearly presented, but God is also given the power to fulfill that purpose. He said to them, "After that the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And he told them to wait in Jerusalem for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so they did that. And they received that word, that power that came to them by faith. And they received it as a great blessing of God's grace. And they received it to the glory of Christ alone. And then the Lord told them they were to take this message, God's purpose, through God's power, to the Lord's directed place. And that was to Jerusalem and Judea. Well, that was very evident. That was the locality. That was very nearby. But then they also had to go to the undesirable place. That was Samaria. The Jews and the Samaritans did not have too much friendliness between them. But you know, the gospel, that door that opened, it eliminated all that. And it allowed that those who were at one time separated because of their natural biases or political or religious differences, in the gospel, those things, they dissipated. And so you and I have this responsibility to look at the locality that we have, but also to go to the places where it might not be desirable. And then the great call is to go to the world, the global outreach to the uttermost part of the earth. And that's why in the money that you give in your donations that go to support our missionaries, our mission board, and so on, because you may not yourself be able to go, but God has given you a job, He's given you means, He allows you to be able to tithe to the Church of Christ, and then those funds that come in go to support those who have gone. And so you have your part in that great commission. And then we're called not only to support them, but we also have to pray for our missionaries and our mission fields. But then there will be those who will give up the sacrifice to go. And I wonder, has God been speaking to your heart, young person? Has God been touching you about giving yourself to Him in full-time service? Of what it means to sacrifice yourself and say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." You know, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. And in the sense of you saying to the Lord tonight, "I am willing, I want to give myself for the great purpose, whether it's here in my vicinity, whether it is by my support and giving, or maybe in the sacrificial way of going and saying, Lord, here am I." The Lord will enable you, and He will help us all to give ourselves, because ultimately it is that in all things, Christ will have the preeminence. This is the mission. This is our great charge. This is the trust that the Lord has placed within our hands. Believer, are we engaged in this burden, in this ministry? Friend, if you're not in Christ tonight, delay no longer. Do not put it off. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I want to close our service tonight by singing a hymn that I believe is applicable for this message. Number 703. I'm not so sure. I hope the tune is a familiar one for us. It says, "Hark the voice of Jesus calling. Who will go and work today? Fields are white and harvest waiting. Who will bear the sheaves away? Loud and long the Master calleth. Rich reward He offers thee. Who will answer gladly saying, 'Here am I, send me, send me'?" Would you play that through once for us? Father, we pray that this prayer will be in every heart tonight of every believer. Lord, we dare say the words of rededication tonight. And for this church, this fellowship, we dedicate ourselves afresh at this new year. We pray, dear God, that you would lead us to souls that need a word from God. Would you be pleased to use us in the spreading of the word, whether it be, Lord, giving out a gospel message, whether it be a simple word of encouragement, Lord, bringing someone to us, asking us a reason of the hope that is in us, that we might answer with meekness and fear. And so, Lord, help us this night, we pray. If any are here, Father, are still without Christ, speak to their heart tonight. Lead them to the foot of the cross, whereby they might call out, "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner." So separate us now, Father, in thy fear, and with thy great blessing, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.